God is faithful to us through the prophet Micah. Micah's been called Little Isaiah because if you read Isaiah, there's things in there that sound like Micah and vice versa. It's a message of great judgment. Should help us fear God a lot by when we hear him talk through Micah. And it's also a message of great salvation. And big theme of Micah is you are guilty. We are guilty before God. And you are forgiven with God. So there's a big need and a bigger Lord who provides himself. And that's where we're at this morning. You know, we might have known Jesus for a long time or trusted in him. But every day we need God's forgiveness in a fresh way, in a brand new help for us in the sins that we struggle against. You think of the verse in Lamentations, God's mercies are new every morning. So his forgiveness is new every morning too. So through Micah, written about 680 B.C., moving up to the birth of Jesus there, we hear news of grace and truth coming out of Micah. And the truth confronts us and sets us free, gets us before that judgment of God, but also gives us grace, the gift of heaven and salvation. So be listening for those in your walk with God. Jesus is described as full of grace and truth. Micah gives that kind of message. It's been said that all Christians really love truth, and we believe in absolute truth, and that all Christians are really awkward about grace. Because grace shatters our idea of fairness. It seems to be stronger than fairness, the grace of God. To paraphrase James, who is sounds like Micah a bit, mercy triumphs over judgment. Or mercy triumphs over our sense of fairness. Okay, so that comes out in Micah as he tells the people where they're at, and then he tells the people where God is at. And how they could be helped by the Lord. So God attacks unfairness and injustice through Micah, confronts the people with their sin. They have a sin of pride. They turn to themselves. They make things in creation bigger than God himself. That's a definition of idolatry. And the people were getting into that. For us, you might say self becomes bigger than God sometimes. And that's a main problem of idolatry in our souls. But when we turn anything in creation bigger than God, that would bring God's judgment and discipline upon us. And so Micah confronts us with that, and we have an opportunity to turn to God for help with our sin problem. And Micah comes before God, asks the question, you know, what can I give to the Lord for his benefits to me? That's out of the Psalms. But he says, what can I bring to the Lord to worship him, to be at peace with God or right with God? He says, should I bring offerings, a lot of offerings? Is this going to give me peace with God if I do the offering thing? How about calves? You know, calves were very valuable even back then. Should I bring calves? Should I bring 1,000 rams? Then will everything be okay between God and I? How about rivers of olive oil? You know, olive oil was a big deal there. And so should I bring that before God? How about maybe even somebody in my family? How about my firstborn son? Would that cover my sin problem if that was given to God? And God says, wait a minute, you know, he's not like that. Okay, that's a pagan thought. But instead, Micah answers his own question and says, what does the Lord require of you? He has shown you to do justly, to love mercy. Mercy was in almost every other passage that was read this morning. To love mercy and to walk humbly before God. And we're going to really concentrate on the being before God, depending on him, which is the definition of humility. As we are humble before God, takes care of acting justly and loving mercy. And God would provide that for us today. Two passages, very powerful from God's word, one on humility here and one on the forgiveness that God brings. Now, to be humble means to be lowly or to defer, to submit or to bend down. It's not a normal posture for a human being. Okay, to defer, to be lowly, to submit, to bend down. Being humble is an attribute of Jesus. from what he said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Learn from me, for I am humble." Okay, so that's something he's going to have to give us as a gift and something we're going to have to learn about. Learn from me, for I am humble. He said in John chapter 5, the Son of God does nothing on his own. He only does what he sees the Father doing. He only does what the Father tells him. So even Jesus in his wonderful ministry as God the Son, he deferred to the Father. He was humble in that manner. In Micah, it mentions people's need for humility. They were proud. They kind of ran their own lives and so forth. And Micah mentions that the Messiah would be coming through Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a very small town. So man says, be big. And God says, be small. Be small. Be humble. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. In Isaiah, a number of times, God says, I'll take care of you, little Israel. Little Israel. And he calls Jacob, O worm Jacob, I will help you. Now, we're not supposed to think of ourselves as like the little thing, you know, that's in the dirt. We're made in God's image and so forth. But compared to God, we are small. Okay. Oh, little one, he will help us. And a lady told me one time, hey, you're too big for your britches. And I thought, oh, she probably, my pants, you know, I've outgrown my pants again. I was growing upwards at the time. But she was right. She was saying, you have the sin of pride. Okay, you're following yourself, not the Lord. And you're guilty from that. And God can bring you humility. So this morning, as we look at the passage, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You know, we could ask ourselves, do you want to be small this morning? Do you want to be small? Do you want to be lowly? Do you want to bend over to Jesus and to one another? You know, to defer. And the reality is you and I, before a big God, are very, very small. We are small before God. He's the King of the universe. And sometimes even as Christians we think of, oh, but we have faith and we have a big faith, you know, and so God will do big things because of our big faith. Jesus said, even if you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, that's about this big. Okay? Here's the faith we need right here. Okay. And then mountains will move because of how big God is. And so we don't boast about our faith, right? It's right there. We boast about the Lord. And so be small as God's people. He'll take care of us. We recognize as people came before God in the Bible, they realized their small nature before God. Isaiah, he bowed before God. Micah knew dependence. The Apostle John, Jesus' closest one, you know, in earthly ministry, but he falls down often before Jesus. So we're a stranger to being humble before God. Old Pastor Andrew Murray said there's three truths that will keep us humble before God. Number one, we are creatures. Number two, we are sinners. And number three, we are saints through Christ. First, we are creatures. God made everything about us. Okay, we didn't make ourselves. Gives us a mind to think, breath to have, heartbeat to go, food, daily bread. We're creatures. We are sinners. We need somebody to rescue us. Man can't rescue us. God has to come in the person of his Son to rescue us. And then we're saints. And that keeps us humble because we realize that's 100% undeserved gift from God. Okay, it's not something you earn when you do, you know, and oh, she was really a good Christian. She's a saint. Christ alone can make us saints. And he's the one that gives us that as a gift. Keeps us humble. Jesus said, in terms of the sin of pride, even if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. In other words, sometimes God lets us get puffed up about ourselves. And in the Bible, it calls it being of outstretched neck. It's kind of a nonverbal way of saying, you know, yeah, we're we're spiritual or we're moral or whatever we're into. Our strength is our own. God says, well, if you do that, God will bring us low. He'll make us realize how small we are. And that'll be something to be redeemed about. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this about us as believers. The Lord's servant shall be completely humble. That's an attribute that God would share with us. Be that completely humble Christian. Hopefully you're that way in your family, in your pew, in your church, before God. The Lord's servant shall be completely humble. And James reminds us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so people in Micah's day lacked the humility. They were guilty before God. And God can use that real guilt to move us to himself. You know, you and I were created to respond to the sin that we commit with some kind of repulsion. It alarms us, unless we're totally sociopathic or hard-hearted or something. You know, it alarms us, brings that awareness. Oh, we're in need of God. We're in need of his mercy. And so God can use that guilt to move us to him. The little children in, I think it was their Sunday school class, they were asked, can you connect a color with sin? You know, what color would you pick? Somebody picked red from the verse, though your sins are red like crimson. And a little three-year-older said, blue. And the teacher said, why blue? He said, because when you do something wrong, you feel blue inside. Okay, that was a great insight by that little one. Okay, connecting an awareness of our need before God. Oh, there's real guilt there. When there's guilt, I run from God. I run from people. Run from my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I felt guilty as a young Christian, I didn't go to church. Why should I go there and feel guilty? Okay, but being with others helps us know the Lord, which he can take our guilt away. I run from others. I blame others. Often, you know, well, I sinned because my parents were like this. The boss did that. My church was this way, so I'm this way. You start to blame others. The sign of responding to the sin in your own soul. And often it brings out indifference toward others also. When God confronted Cain, he says, where is your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Who am I, my brother's keeper? Well, I don't even care where he is. He knew he was dead because Cain killed him. But God was bringing conviction to the life of Cain. And Cain couldn't love anymore. God or others, because he had that sin in his soul. So, guilt before God and some pushing away of that cuts us off from being able to love others. Or we become real selective in our love. And so, God can, he confronts Israel with their lack of humility, their sin, offers them forgiveness and a new life. Alistair Begg tells a true story about a hardened person coming to grips with their own guilt. It was at a secular university. A Christian came and spoke. And the hardest sinner on campus came to the meeting. Okay, the guy, he was always drunk, you know, just being immoral with as many people as possible and just not a good actor at all. So he comes to the meeting and the speaker talks about salvation. After the meeting, he comes up to the speaker and says, with a cigarette in his mouth, and says, I just want to let you know that I prayed to receive Jesus in my life. And he turned around and left. And the speaker thought, you know, I guess only time will tell what would happen to the person. And then the next night, same person came, and they looked a little bit different. He looked not so hardened. And he came up to the speaker afterwards and said, thank you so much for talking about God's forgiveness. Because my whole life, I felt guilty as hell. You know, guilty as hell. But now I know God's love bigger than my sin. And that's what can happen for any person, for you and I, as we feel estranged from God or others, or maybe even our own selves. When you think about it, only two people know about the condition of your soul. Only two people. Sometimes we think we know, you know, the spiritual health of another person. We don't know. We're not God. Abraham said, even about the judgment that was coming, he said, am I in the place of God? No. So only you and God know about the condition of your soul. And God can make us aware of our need for Him and turn to Him. Trust the Lord. Live humbly with your God. Here's some things about real guilt that can help us, and also see how false guilt or bad response to guilt throws us off. Message through Micah: our sin is thrown in the depths of the ocean. Message through Isaiah: your guilt is taken away. So this is how God responds to the one aware of sin. Your guilt is taken away. Sometimes when we respond poorly to guilt, we begin to try to work for our salvation, called self-salvation. We often think, well, I'll redeem myself. I'll be good and make up for the bad that I did. That's not good news. That's, again, focus on self. That's no good. I'm still superior. Even though there's guilt in my life, I know I'm not as bad as others. That doesn't put us right before God. It gives us no peace. Okay, that's a bad response to real guilt. We become defensive. I'll defend myself. Okay, and try to make excuses. That's not of God. And then sometimes we say, well, I'm going to get real religious and I'll raise the standards because I know there's things wrong in my life. I'll read the Bible more to get rid of my guilt. I'll pray more. You know, I'll do the offering thing more. Whatever the case may be, kind of raising the standards, doing good things for the wrong reason, and not knowing the forgiveness of God that He'd bring us. And then sometimes we totally rebel when we know there's guilt. Well, forget it then. I can't do this. Or we'll isolate ourselves. Nobody must know what I'm really like. Because if they did, they would freak out. Kick me out of the church. Family would reject me, and so forth. Okay. So those are bad responses to real guilt. And eventually, well, I hate myself and others must also. But what are some good responses to real guilt? Because God said, well, I'll throw these sins in the depths of the sea. One good response is to realize, I have hurt God and others. I did that. My sin did that. I've hurt God and others. And we confess before God. He brings that awareness. I pray for that conviction to be frequent in your soul. Because God can make it well with your soul. And you'll be walking humbly with God then. When we realize that. And then we surrender to God. Oh, I don't want to run my life anymore. I put my life in God's hands. I trust Him. It's a simple definition of faith. Surrendering to God. And then we turn to God and say, I need God to help me repent. Okay, we don't go on a self-improvement program when we realize there's real guilt. Try to say, I'm going to try to stop cussing, or I'm going to try to stop gossiping. There's not enough soap in the whole world to clean our mouth, to have it be gracious and be truthful and build up others. That would take like a tongue transplant. Okay. But no, God can come when we say, God can help me repent. He can make a pattern of sin that's against Him be a reflection of His grace and power. And so that's positive awareness of guilt. Confessing guilt brings forgiveness. That's like saying, I need sin, so I need a Savior. If you don't have the guilt, you're never going to be excited about forgiveness. You'll think, forgiveness, that's when I, that's something for the really messed up ones. And then this one's very, very important, I think. At the point of our greatest rebellion and awareness of our sin, we see Jesus standing with us. He says, I died for that sin. I died for you as a sinner. And you are loved and accepted. And if we hear that good news, the power of sin in our life will be minimized in a great manner. We'll say, well, it's the grace of God that can change me. I can never change myself. The Savior stands with you. And then we learn to forgive when we realize the forgiveness that God brings. Notice the confession of sin goes throughout the whole thing. If you're learning to forgive, confess that sin to others. If you expect others to forgive you, here's a good thing. Go and confess your sin to them. You say, I sure hope, you know, that old scallywag forgives me. No, go and confess your sin to them. You'll be surprised how God can use that to melt a heart. Been few and far between. I think in different situations that I've sincerely apologized to people, say 20 people, you know, one out of 20 will say, I don't care, get out of here, you stink. Most people are going to say, they're going to be impacted by that. Okay. So the confession is a part of the forgiveness from God to us and through others. A good old song that can depict walking humbly before God. Oh, to be empty and low, simple and unknown, filled with Christ and Christ alone. A good posture before God. To be empty and low, simple and unknown, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Good verse, Romans 12:10. Comes right on the heels of what? Offering yourselves a living sacrifice to God. So this is a full surrender. What do we start to do? We start to, in honor, prefer one another. You're at home, you think, I love my family. I prefer them to honor them. Among my brothers and sisters in Christ, I prefer to honor them. You think of other groups of believers. This is a fun part, real practical. You think of Baptists, you know. How about those Baptists, you know? You say, well, they love the Bible, you know. They love baptism. We prefer the Baptists. I wish we were a Baptist church. Oh, no. Yeah. How about the Methodists? You prefer the Methodists? You know, Methodists, they love the Lord. And they gather together. They have a lot of enthusiasm. We prefer to honor the Methodists. How about Lutherans? We hit the Lutherans. Lutherans, you know, they're really good at the salvation of God. We prefer to honor them. How about Roman Catholics, you know, who know the Lord? Would you prefer them in honor? You know, they really love to be quiet before God. They love the Lord's Supper and so forth. And someone said to understand them, you know, what do you call a nun who gets lost? A Roman Catholic. Okay. But you want to prefer, in honor, prefer the struggling one. A brother told me that one. And then, how about the Alliance people? What are they good for? Oh, they're good at preferring others. Oh, I get it. They're good at preferring others. Surrender to God. Walk humbly with your God. Do justly. Love mercy. And knowing this, that we receive the salvation and forgiveness through the merits and meekness of Christ. It's not how dependent you feel, you know. It's what Christ did. And at the cross, that's a picture of humility. Oh, I understand humility. The Son of God dying on the cross for the sins of the world, for my sins. Think of that song. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in that day, what Jesus was doing. And there though I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. Oh, I'm as happy as that thief on the cross when I think of the Lord. And what does he do? Just in closing, he throws our sins in the depths of the sea, and also he tramples them underfoot. I like that part. So who is going to conquer the sin in your life? Jesus is the trampler of sin. Tried for many years to be loving, couldn't do it. Jesus tramples that sin of unlove under his feet. You know, gossip problem. I'll be gossiping all my way to heaven. Jesus tramples that sin underfoot. Starts to give us a new way of talking. Greed, you know, makes you glad and generous. Morality problem. You know, they say it's a massive thing in the world and in the church. It was excited. Somebody said, oh, you know, the Playboy magazine shutting down. Nobody's interested anymore, you know. I said, oh. And they said, oh, because you can get it too quickly. Other places, you know. I got to see Sally, you know, with the no clothes on and so forth. But wouldn't it be great, you know, if Jesus trampled that underfoot? So the website, here's the guy running a website, you know. I got 10 million hits last week. And there's only like, you know, 20,000 hits. What's going on out there? You know, Jesus is trampling that underfoot. Certainly he can do that in the lives of his people. And he's great to do that. So to say, Lord, by the grace of God, do justly, love mercy, even mercy to yourself, and walk humbly with your God. And he'll be your strength. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the part of the gospel. We are guilty. We are forgiven. And the fresh forgiveness every day with you trampling sin underfoot, you hurling the sin into the depths of the ocean, and we feel like a new person. We are new creations in Christ. We don't have to feel like it. It's a Bible fact. So help us to be contrite in heart about our sin. Broken and contrite heart you won't despise. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Dear Lord, as you desired for the little Israel back then, we put ourselves before you. Hear our silent prayers, Lord, as we prepare for your table with praises and casting our cares, our sin at your feet, and knowing the goodness of Christ. Hear our silent prayers.